I would like for you to take your Bible in hand and remain standing, if you will. We're going to consider Proverbs chapter 1 together. I want to thank Pastor Rutledge for allowing us to be here with you tonight. And I want to also extend a God bless you to Pastor and Sister Rutledge on 49 years, is that right?
Today.
I think the way the scripture talks about that, it says, he that endures to the end. The same shall be saved. He mentioned that to me on the phone the other day, and I said, well, we need to talk because there's a lot of things I need to learn, how to get from here to there. So thank you for that. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 24. I have called and you refused. Imagine this. The God of the universe, the God that created the heavens and earth, the God that scoops man out of the dust and breathes into him the breath of life,
Yes. Reaches
a hand to his creation. He said, I've called and you refused. And further, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. How could it be that the creator of the universe could reach a hand to his creation and be rejected? I suggest to you that it is time for the things that Pastor Rutledge mentioned just before I came to this pulpit. It is time for us to really have a move of God.
Amen.
In the sense that God is already moving, but now it is time for God's people to move with God and how God says move and in what way God wants to move. Lord, we are grateful for your word, and I pray that every heart here tonight will open to what you want to say and do among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before you're seated, say, Jesus. Say it again. Jesus, I receive your word. You may be seated. Now, in the first chapter of Proverbs, these words that we have examined tonight, I would like to talk to you about roadside relics. Of course, I'm sure that you know a relic is just an object or a custom that survives from a culture or a period that has long since disappeared. On some of my travels through the great state of Arkansas, on one occasion I was going into the big city of Truman, Arkansas, and driving through the suburbs coming up to Truman, I passed through a little town, I don't even recall the name of it, but it seemed like they just laid the asphalt right down through the middle of civilization. And folks just stopped living right near the highway and moved over a few yards, but there were a few remnants of bygone years. Just a few yards from the busy interstate were some old rusted out vehicles and enshrined by weeds that had grown 6, 7, 8 feet tall. And these vehicles that looked to be from maybe the 1930s or 40s seemed to speak volumes of Sunday afternoon drives through the country and the wind whipping through the hair of the passengers and Grandpa telling the stories about the good old days. And then I eased on into town, and right downtown, I suppose, or at least in the center of activity for that community, was an automobile graveyard, a junkyard. And just inside the entrance to that junkyard was another rusted out vehicle with busted windows, doors propped open, tires dry rotted, and the hood standing wide. And all alongside that vehicle were pieces of other machinery that were for sale. And in faded black letters on the side of that bus, it said, First Pentecostal Church. And that took me back to the Saturdays of my early childhood. That would just be, you know, 2 or 3 years ago. And I was remembering that every Saturday we spent knocking doors, inviting people to ride our bus to church on the south side of Chicago. And we spent all Sunday morning trying to get the bus running so that we might pick up the folks we had invited on Saturday. I've not come tonight to talk to you about restoring old vehicles or even about the days of bus ministry, but I would like to speak with you about roadside relics. Roadside relics. The nation of Israel, as such, really first emerges on God's timetable when they come out of Egypt. God had called out a man, and we see his family and their descendants. But it's when after the 400 years of bondage, they march into the wilderness, 3 to 5 million strong, that we see a nation, a people, God's people, the covenant people, Israel. The three things that are so important to consider when we talk about God calling Abram out and his reasons for establishing this nation. First of all, God wants a depository in which he can hide his truth. A depository where the oracles of God will be forever preserved. Secondly, he must have a people because he needs a witness to this world of what covenant relationship with God is all about. And then thirdly, he called Abram out to become a nation because he wants a channel through which the Redeemer can come to this world. And so when they come into the wilderness, we begin to examine particular things about Israel that are important to us at this point in time. First of all, it is in the wilderness that God makes available to them the tabernacle plan, in which we find so many deep, rich truths concerning our present relationship with Christ. Let me point out that in that tabernacle, when you first came into the outer courtyard, where sat the brazen altar, and then on to the brazen laver, and finally into the temple, where sat the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the golden candlestick. It is here at this point that Israel bears our consideration. It's this place in the life of Israel that makes it the people of God. Because when you come to this place in the temple where the veil hangs, it's just on the other side of that curtain that sets the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of that, the mercy seat of pure gold, and the cherubims overshadowing that mercy seat, and there, the Shekinah, the visible presence of God, the glory of God, is what makes Israel great. It's why we're still talking about her tonight. It's why we're examining these intimate truths that God put in the hands of Israel. It's here that the center of life exists for Israel. When they throw open the tent flap first thing in the morning, they're looking at God's house, the tabernacle, the tent of God's dwelling. When they reach up to pull the flap down at night, the last thing they see is God's house. God has always intended for our lives to revolve around his perfect plan. And so it is that God says, I'm going to put a cloud out here during the day. And when this pillar of cloud moves, I want you to pack the U-Haul and come with me. I'm going to put a pillar of fire out here at night. And when the fire moves, I want you to load your bags and come with me. Their relationship with God was totally dependent on obedience. It was based strictly on whether or not they moved when God moved and how God moved. And it was God's presence among them that made Israel great. It was not who their king was or their judge or their rulers. It was God being among them that made Israel great. And it is with God's glory that Israel becomes an invincible nation. A nation that you cannot touch and cannot be destroyed because God's glory is among them. When they come to battle with the glory of God, Israel cannot be defeated. When they face any insurmountable odds, God is among them. And it's what makes Israel a relevant, powerful, moving force in their day. But consider one encounter with the Philistines when they lost 4,000 men in that one battle. And somebody said, we have got to have God among us. And when they came out of the wilderness, they parked that tabernacle at Shiloh. Somebody sent word back to Shiloh to bring the Ark of the Covenant where it sat, the glory of God, to the battle front. And in that next bloody encounter at Ebenezer, the Philistines slew 30,000 footmen of the nation of Israel. But I suggest to you, my good friends, that the tragedy of this day is not wives without husbands and children without fathers and a nation without an army. But the tragedy of this day is a people without their God. Because when the Philistines met them on the battlegrounds that day, Their primary concern was not how many lives could be taken and how much blood could flow on the battleground, but their primary concern was that the glory of God be removed from among the Israelites. Because the night before they heard somebody dancing and singing and shouting and rejoicing, the Bible says when they brought the ark into the camp, that Israel made the earth ring with the praises of God. Maybe you know what that feels like when the rug has been jerked out from underneath you and God comes into your life. Maybe you remember times when everything was wrong in your home or your church or on your job and God visibly comes in to work situations to your good.
Amen.
The Bible says that the earth rang with the praises of God. And in that next encounter, when the Philistines removed the Ark of the Covenant from among Israel, and the glory of God is... I must remind you that there is nothing that hell would like more than to remove God's presence from among us. Because without the glory of God, Israel is just like every other nation. And without God's glory, without the presence of God among us, we might as well join the church down the street unless God is among us. Because there's a lot of people preaching and singing and having church, but not everybody has the glory of God among them. And of course, you know that God has always longed for a close, intimate relationship with his people.
Right.
When that priest would come in that one time a year on the Day of Atonement with the bucket dripping with blood in one hand and the smoldering incense in the other, he approached that veil. And rabbinical teachings say that it was only one time a year that they called the name of the Lord. And at that Day of Atonement, when they called the name of the Lord, they were translated from one side of the veil to the other and stood there at the Ark of the Covenant and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. But when at first the soft pitter-patter of the priest's feet came across the temple floor, it was almost as if the glory of God slipped off of that mercy seat and pressed close to the veil. God has always wanted to be close to his people. And may I tell you that not only has God reached out his hand for his creation, but creation is reaching back to God. I tell you, that's why Jesus was so well accepted. That's why Jesus didn't send in an advance team for his crusades, but they streamed out by the thousands to hear what he had to say. Because common man never had a hope. People like you and me could never go in to the Holy of Holies. They would never be able to brush with God's greatness. But at this moment, when Jesus walks among them, the prostitutes, the thieves, the cheaters, the ungodly that could never come close to God, God wrapped himself in flesh, sat down on the mountain, and God talked to man. God stopped funeral processions and raised up dead babies. God reached out and held man close to his bosom. And that's why Jesus was so well accepted by the people. Because a God that until that time had been unreachable and untouchable became reachable and touchable.
Right.
May I tell you, my friends, that now is not the time for us to make God out of reach and out of touch with humanity. Now is the time that we make God reachable and approachable and touchable by man.
Right. Hallelujah.
You know the story. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame.
Right.
And at the moment that Jesus Christ dropped his head and said, "It is finished," the veil in the temple that separated man from God was torn from top to bottom. And the glory of God, the very visible presence of God, the Shekinah, the glory, slipped off of that mercy seat. And rather than being cooped up in that 15 by 15 room, when the veil was torn, God's glory slipped off of that mercy seat, out through the temple, splashed the water in the laver, snuffed the fire at the altar. Run through the streets of Jerusalem. And the next time you find God's glory, it's not in the temple, but it's on the day of Pentecost, when they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. I tell you, it's the same God. It's the same glory, but different house. Oh, come on, give Jesus a hand to praise. What amazes me is that history records that priests took needle and thread in hand and went back into the temple and started sewing that veil together. In the scripture, veils have always represented humanity, and it's always been humanity that has kept people from seeing God. And when at some moment God is able to strip back our humanity so that this world may see His glory, there's always things in us that will try and pull it back together for whatever reason. Sometimes we're fearful that we may not be able to deliver what we preach. Moses came down off of the mountain with a veil on his face after receiving the law because he was fearful of the glory fading and he didn't want the people to see the glory fade. But the same scripture that records that says we need not fear. We have received a glory which does not fade. And rather than pull that veil back together, I have come to Pine Bluff tonight to try and find somebody to get on either side of the veil and hold that veil back so that humanity can see the demonstration of the divine glory of God's visible presence among us. Because when that veil is torn, every ungodly human being in the world, even those that couldn't come into the outer court but stood at the outside gate, could look all the way in to the glory of God. And now is the time that we make God's presence available to all men everywhere. They need to be able to see beyond our flesh, our rituals, our programs, our ceremonies, and need to be able to see in to the visible presence of God. But I guess more amazing than repairing the veil is they kept having church without God.
Oh my God.
They kept going through the ritual, slitting the throat of the animal, taking the blood back in the temple. And so many times, we send God the same message.
That's the truth.
We've done this so long. I don't know if they ignored Him, or they didn't know he left, or didn't care he left. But the message they sent God was, we've done this so long, not caring or not knowing whether you were here or not, that we can go through the same ritual.
Oh my.
And I wonder how much we do, we should keep doing, whether God was among us or not. Because it's lost the personal touch of reaching out for Him. And they can still go through the ritual and they can still carry the blood and take the incense and try to go into His presence. But I tell you, if God is not on the other side of the veil, they can lead humanity to the veil, but they can't go to the other side because God is not there. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's only so much that we can say and do to bring people to repentance. But if God is not among us, the very thing they need, atonement for sin, cannot be received. We can't take them beyond the veil unless God is among us.
Very good.
And it's not that God just says, I've had all I want to do with you. But anytime we start worshiping the gift more than the giver, God has to change His address.
That's right.
And it's not that He just moved somewhere where nobody knows where He's at. He made it obvious. And it was noise through the city that God's got a new address. He's just living on the second floor of some shack over here. The upper room where God was doing a new thing. May I suggest to you that we are not the first ones to experience the glory of God. Many of you may have come out of various denominations or had family members that have come out of denominations. And I have heard my grandparents tell of stories in those days in denominations where they fell out speaking with tongues. And people were out under the... We are not the first ones that have experienced the glory of God.
That's
But unfortunately, we make the same mistake others make. And rather than be flexible and movable, we decide to stay where we're at, whether God's here or not.
Oh, my Lord, help us.
And the temple is so cold and dark when God is not there.
That's right.
And I tell you, it doesn't make any difference if God has ordained it. And the tabernacle was built from plans drawn in the throne room of heaven. But if God is not in the temple, its purpose is over. And we sometimes preach the same sermons, sing the same songs, and do the same things over and over again. And we forget that we've got to find God somewhere.
Amen.
And so rather than move with God, they've stayed where they're at in the temple. Various groups and movements and denominations where it's been told. But you know, there's always somebody that's willing. And the priest only had to strip off their priestly garments, throw them on that altar, and run just. I've been there. It's not that far. I've been in the city and seen it. It's not that far from the temple to the upper room. And all they had to do was throw their coat off and run through the streets of Jerusalem until they found God's glory. And there have always been people among us that were that way. And that's why the charismatic movement has taken off with such great force in recent years. Because people in the cold, dark temple got hungry for the glory of God to be among them.
Amen.
In the city that I come from, 4 million people in the city live in Chicago, and 8 million people in the metropolitan area. And five square miles of where I live, there were something like 75 to 100,000 members of the Roman Catholic Church. And there have been people in each one of those movements that have not necessarily pulled away from their home church. But in those great cathedrals, they slipped off in other rooms and started having prayer meetings and reaching out for God. And people in all kinds of denominations are beginning to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they're hungry for the glory of God to be among them.
Amen.
And what shocks me is that here we are. We are known as the Spirit-filled movement, as a part of the Spirit-filled movement. And could it be that we have become so accustomed to being in the temple that we're not even aware whether or not the glory is among us or not?
Oh, yeah.
I am shamed when I go to Indian Hills Baptist Church in North Little Rock, Arkansas, and see people that have not always known what I've known and experienced what I've experienced, and I see them lift their hands for hours on the end and worship Jesus, and I can't do it for 15 minutes.
Huh? Oh, God.
But I can still sing the same songs and preach the same sermons. I don't know about you, but I am sick and tired of having church without the glory of God being among us. It's just a ritual. It's just the same. Here we are 2,000 years later. And I don't know how it all comes together, and I can't suggest to you that I have any idea how. But I do know that I have seen material released from the Temple Institute in Jerusalem and the temple faithful. Two groups of people that are working on restoring temple worship. I don't know how it all works together, and that's not even my point. My point is, they have missed the point. And here they are 2,000 years later, saying, we don't care if God is in it or not. We're going to keep doing it all the way. We're going to keep. And I'm telling you, there's just some among us that have adopted that same attitude. Whether God is among us or not, we're going to do it the way we know to do it and how we know to do it. But I've come tonight to try and find somebody that's willing to run to every house in Jerusalem until we find the glory of God somewhere. If he's not in the temple, I don't care where it's at. I've got to beat on every door till I get to the upper room and find God's glory somewhere. Oh, lift your hands to Jesus. Is there anybody in the house that remembers what it's like to be saturated with His glory?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, God, let there be a desperation born among us. Let there be intercession born among us tonight. In Jesus' name. When we were going up into Jerusalem, there were rusted out vehicles to the right and left, and it really is a city set on a hill. It seemed like it took us 2 hours to get up there. And I was looking at those vehicles. It seemed like they could have been cleaned out of the way. And I said to our guide, why don't they just remove these vehicles from the roadway? And she said, those are monuments to the men who tried to get supplies into the city during the war. Oh, God, help us. Have our churches, have our movements, our organizations just become monuments to a great past? Reminders of what used to be, just relics of the bygone glory days?
My God.
Just reminders of when God was among us.
Right.
Let me tell you something. There are always people that are willing to leave the temple and go to the upper room. There were 3,000 that day that said they don't have all the fine appointments we have, but God is there. And there's always people that are willing to go wherever God is. Here come three wise men halfway around the world. They leave fine grand palaces to come to a little shack and find the Christ child. And the Bible says when they threw open the door, they seen Mary and they seen Jesus. And here they come from their fine palaces to a low shack and fall on their face at the feet of a child to worship Him. May I tell you, it's still the same. If they come halfway around the world or just across town, if they come to a shack or this beautiful house of worship, if they find Him in a manger or at this altar, when they see Jesus, they will worship Him.
Amen.
Oh, we've got to have the glory among us. We must have Your visible presence among us, Lord, in such a way that it cannot be denied. God is among us.
That's right. Glory to Jesus.
And in some way, we cannot experience that as we have in times past until someone becomes desperate for that.
Amen. Amen.
And it is those days of desperation that concern me, because I remember when we were desperate for the glory.
Yeah.
It's when you couldn't hardly clean the prayer rooms out from people that was laying on their face seeking God. And you couldn't hardly start church for trying to get folks out of the prayer room. It's when we used to pray as the Spirit made intercession through us. It's when our primary objective was to see that God is among us.
Hallelujah.
You see, when God's not there, there's a lot of other things to focus your attention on. How to slit the throat of the animal, how to carry the blood in, how to keep the incense burning. And it all just means nothing, because God's not there.
Oh God.
I'm telling you, the only way we can serve any useful, relevant purpose in our world is that God be among us.
That's right.
Jesus turned the corner to go into Jerusalem, and the Amplified Version records that experience this way. When as He approached, He saw the city, He wept over it. And He said, they will dash you to the ground, you, Jerusalem, and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. All because you did not come progressively to recognize and know and understand from observation and experience the time of your visitation.
Amen.
That is when God was visiting you. The time in which God showed Himself gracious toward you and offered you salvation through Christ.
Glory to God.
When they came back from the battle after losing the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines.
Amen.
They came to Eli, and upon hearing that report, he broke his neck when he fell and he died. And just moments after that, his daughter-in-law gave birth to a son. And in her last gasping breath, she said, call him Ichabod.
Yes.
Which means the glory of God is departed from Israel. But more literally translated, it means, where is the glory? And I'm telling you, it may not bother you, but it tears my heart out that we have birthed a generation among us that sits on the back row and screams to the pulpit, where is the glory?
My God.
and our stories of yesterday and miracles of last year and salvation experienced a generation ago is not enough for Ichabod.
That's right.
That's good. I'm telling you, if the glory of God is not among us, our greatest evangelistic field becomes our young people.
Amen.
Where is the glory?
Amen.
Junks by the highway, the clutter on the way to Jerusalem, the broken down bus downtown. You can sit down in the driver's seat of that car. The kids run out just yards from the interstate. They sit in the front seat, grab the steering wheel, and they play Cars. And they can hear other cars driving by. Hear the motors, even hear the radios. And it has the feel of driving on the interstate. Is it possible that we could be close, but just far enough off that in our minds we perceive that we're right in the middle of what God is doing? But in reality, they're passing us by on the freeway of spiritual experience while we're playing church next to the highway. Oh, God. They tell me you can go in the junkyard now and they leave cars just as they are. The key in the ignition and everything may be gone from out underneath the hood. Could it be that the church is in that same predicament? We look good. We have the same appearance to the world, but there's nothing under the hood.
Oh my, no problem.
Let me tell you something. There's going to be somebody crawl their bloody way out of the gutters of Pine Bluff this year. They're going to kick open the back door of churches all over your city and be disappointed that the glory is no longer in the temple.
Oh, my God.
But I pray that when somebody is able to crawl bloody, bruised and wounded through the back door of this church, to be able to find God's glory.
Hallelujah.
The visible presence of God among us.
Yeah.
Your singing was beautiful tonight, and I know that you have a powerful ministry all of the time here. But let me tell you something. Your sermons and your songs are never going to change anybody's life unless God is among you. Unless the glory of God is here. Oh, lift your hands to Jesus and just talk to him for a minute. How long has it been since you've seen God's glory at your house? Since God has been present on your street? How long has it been since God's glory has been seen in this place? I don't mean just some visible cloud, but I mean it was obvious to everyone present that God has come among us.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I can only ask Isaiah to extend a call to prayer. Would you stand to your feet with me? Oh God. Here we stand tonight, overshadowed by the greatest past any movement has ever known.
Amen.
But Paul says we've got to forget the things that are behind us
and
reach to what lies before us.
Right.
My mother always told me there's two reasons for that. Because we do things with the past one way or another. And either way, it'll kill you. You'll make it better than what it was, and you won't want to leave it.
Amen.
Or you'll take the past and make it worse than what it was, and you can't leave it. But either way, Paul said, leave it all where it's at.
Hallelujah.
And reach for the prize that is before us.
Amen.
I'm telling you, there's people right here in this room tonight that are desperate to know that God is present in their life. And it's not just people that have never known Him. But there are many that have come week, after month, after year, to this house of worship. And long for the glory of God to be in their life.
Oh, hallelujah.
To Jim, there are thousands outside of this house that are hungry for God's glory.
Yes.
They're sitting on pews in churches all over the city and wondering if God is anywhere to be found. They've got to have their upper room experience.
You're
I've got to find the glory somewhere. And you and I, if we are living in such a way that we're not totally aware of God's presence in our life, we've got to find Him somewhere.
Hallelujah.
And that somewhere is everywhere. And it's a matter of so putting yourself out of the way that you become sensitive, keenly aware of His presence.
Hallelujah.
The prophet Isaiah says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon."
Hallelujah.
I was laying in a meeting with, there were thousands of preachers there, and I was laying all of my faith before God, and usually I'm not that demonstrative, but it was so overpowering and overwhelming that I in some way wanted to take this back to the church I pastored. And I laid on my face there in that house. And I said, "God, how come it is that I feel you so strongly here tonight? That doesn't make sense to me. That terminology is incorrect." I said, "You're everywhere. How come you're here in such a great way? And then at other times I've been feeling you so near." He said, "The concept is simple." He said, "I'm everywhere at the same time. You already know that." He said, "The difference is when you, whether you treat me as a guest or an intruder."
All right.
You see, when I come into your house, you can entertain me. You can serve me. You can make me feel like I'm a guest in your home. Or you can treat me as an intruder and totally ignore the fact that I'm sitting on your sofa in your living room. And when we have what we refer to as a great move of God, or God was here in a great way, what it really means is we started paying Jesus some attention and treated Him like a guest.
Amen.
And we were aware of His presence.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.